The theme that we're looking at just now, texts here and there, as I've been doing for the last year or so, but a new little series that I started last week. And I thought it was a good idea, and I hope it is. And I've given it a title, like two in a way. One is called Great Expectations, but really what I mean is God's expectations in our lives are great. Great expectations in that way. And so some of the texts that I will be taking will be familiar, and some will not be so familiar. Now then, the one I have this morning is in Romans 12, and I have it for one purpose. I'll read the text first of all. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he presents your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the general theme there in these two verses, we've looked at those verses as I've gone through Romans, and of course, you cannot take a thing out of its context. At the same time, these verses do also stand on their own. When you do that, you can get a little bit extra out of them, I think. Now then, the main idea in these two verses is this, to know the will of God. And how many times have you and I thought, well, how can I know the will of God in a certain situation? To know the will of God, and we're told how to go about it, and we're told that it is a way of sacrifice, that we live a sacrificial life. Now, I recognize in today's kind of ethos, evangelical world, that to talk of being sacrificial is not really acceptable. Nevertheless, it is required of us, and it is explained exactly what is meant by that. Now, but nevertheless, it is worth it in order to know the will of God. Now, let us do away with this idea when a person says, the Lord said to me, and they really had just drawn a little something from the sky, and it's really their idea. Or looked at random verses until they find the verse they want. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong in that habit, but it's not really finding the will of God. It's really getting, if you look at one verse, oh, I don't want that. That's what we're inclined to do when you look at another, oh, not that one. Until you find one that agrees with you. And then you say, that's the will of God. Now, it is never easy to find the will of God. It means you must be in tune. You'd all agree with that, wouldn't you? You must be in tune to know the will of God. Exactly like a husband, a wife, or two friends. You know really virtually what they're going to say or do in a situation because you are in tune. You're on their wavelength. So what these verses are here about, to be on God's wavelength. Now, he's talking to Christians, and he's showing that God has great expectations of us. He will help us, but he has great expectations. Sometimes we come up to them, and sometimes, sadly, we fail. But then we must pick up ourselves again and carry on. Well, who are we? Well, in this text, there's that little word, therefore. Here it is. I beseech you, therefore. Now, I don't want to go into all the chapters before, but the therefore rests on all the other chapters. It rests on who we are. And it goes to great detail of what a Christian is. And in the book of Romans, Epistle of Romans particularly, it is described in this way. Sometimes we'd call it our experience of God, sometimes the adoption, sometimes the grace of God. There are many ways that you can, words that you can use. But the one that is here, and in other epistles as well, of course, is justification by faith. That is, I am justified. I'm justified in saying that heaven is my home because my faith is not in myself. Because my faith is in Christ. It really is as simple as that. I'm being a bit simplistic now, but nevertheless, that's it. And my faith is not, I've done my best, I've gone to chapel, I've gone to church, I've done the right things. That is really, commendable as it is faith in yourself. But my faith is in Jesus Christ. Now, Satan believes in Jesus Christ, but he will not have heaven. So what do we mean by faith in Jesus Christ? We mean this, that we have been awakened by God. That's called regeneration, the rebirth. We don't feel anything, but it's under the preaching of the word of God. Then we become aware. Now the story starts for us when we become aware. Unknown to us, it started before then. And when we look back, we can see, well, something must have happened. And further back to eternity, and we feel something must have been there. But in our experience, it is when we become aware, and we are very responsible. Now, in that awareness, we then become aware of our sin. What shall I do? And we are aware of God. What shall I do? And then the Holy Spirit guides us to what Christ has done. Not only do I remember somebody, my first church, saying to me, saying these ridiculous words. They're very opposed to the gospel there. Said these words, "I like you, but I can't stand your message." Now, you can't really separate them, can you? Because if you really believe in what you're preaching, it's you, it's part of you, you know. And if you said to Jesus Christ, "I really love you, but I can't stand what you require of me, and I can't stand the thought of blood and the cross, I just don't want that." Well, you're dismissing him. You know, you take him altogether. Altogether. So what he's done, you know these words, but I don't mind repeating them. He has obeyed the law in our place. His active obedience is that he fulfilled God's law for us in a way we could never, and counts it for us. What about our failure, our sin? He's taken our sin upon himself, and the punishment is eternal death in hell. That is his passive obedience, where he allows the wrath of God to come on him, which is equal to the suffering of hell in our place. We are given the ability to repent and the gift of faith, and we come to Christ and we can say, "Mine. Christ is mine, and that all that is in him." And we become inseparables. Now then, we are then perfect in the sight of God. We call that imputed righteousness. Now then, that never changes, it remains the same. And now, this morning, we're going through the series of imparted righteousness. If our position then is perfect, if that really has happened, then it is there must be an inevitable radical change in our living. So that there must be some kind of relationship between how we behave and what we believe. If there is no harmony there, then there is no position. None. None. It's just a cheat, it's a fraud. It's none. But if it is in harmony, you can be encouraged. However slow you're growing in grace, you can be encouraged that you're making some progress. So that's what we're talking about here. The expectations of God of those who are justified. Now, Jesus Christ in his life, in the sense, I've said this many times, I know, is a great discourager. Now, you might say he's a great comforter. Yes, he's a great helper. Yes, he's a bearer of burdens. Yes, he's all that. But he's also a great discourager. He does not want us to venture on a life that we are not willing to live. He does not want us to walk a narrow way that we regret even thinking about it. So he says, count the cost. He does that in a few parables, if you remember, about a king going to war and so on, building a castle. And I think you may remember the illustration. In Lancashire, there are what they call rich men's follies. And near our school, about a mile from school, we used to go dinner time and play in the grounds. And then the distance was the most lovely mansion, beautiful, like a castle, absolutely beautiful. And as you drew near it, all the windows were kind of blank. And as you drew near it again, it had a front and two sides. And that was all. It was just an empty shell. It was a person who made a lot of money, went to buy a big estate, and build a big castle to make a big name for himself, but his money ran out. It was called a rich man's folly. And then later, a fool's folly. So Jesus Christ says, don't rush in and say, "Oh yes, I want Jesus Christ." Realize that it is a life's commitment. That's what we're saying. That's reasonable. It says here, which is your reasonable service. You can have various translations there, it doesn't matter. They're all aiming at the same thing. Some Bibles will have, that is an act of worship. Well, of course it is. If you live a life which is spiritual, which is a reasonable response to God, it is like an act of worship. It is that. But that is a conclusion rather than a description of it. It's a reasonable service to obey Christ, to live to the glory of God. In other words, it could be translated like this: the logical conclusion of being a recipient of the mercies of God is that I live for Him. All right? I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, by the mercies of God. What are they? All that's gone on before, the cross of Christ, the suffering of Christ, all He's done for us. I beseech you, by Christ's mercy in you, that you live to the glory of God. Now, there's our background scene. Three little points. A sacrificial life. Paul really cares. And he puts this before our eyes, that we are our debtors. I beseech you by the mercies of God, and He present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you're familiar with this, but nevertheless, let's go over it again. Why does He say that He present, you can slip over this without realizing it, that you present your bodies, this little body, this little head, arms, legs, this little body. That's strange. I thought my soul was saved. Yes. He's asking me to present my body. Now, the heresy wasn't about then, but before long, there would be a heresy that would come where people were saying, yes, we know about this great justification by faith which saves our souls, but our bodies can indulge. And Paul says about that, God forbid. That's plain stupidity, to think that you can be right spiritually and live just like the world. No, we are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We are special. So this is what he's appealing to here. I'm sure he wasn't popular for saying these things, but nevertheless, he did say them. He's a very brave man in that. Now, it sounds an unusual request. Now, let's look quickly at the soul again, ever so briefly, because you're familiar. Here's my little hand again. And there in the center, this is the soul. And there is the center, is what we call the heart. Scriptural word there. It has two words, spirit or heart. Now, you can say about heart, your feelings. It's not feelings there, it's the heart of the matter. The very center of your soul. That is the throne. Right? The captain's bridge, where great transactions take place. Now, the soul has abilities, we call them faculties: mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. And in the unconverted person, the heart is evil, and so our thinking and all the rest of the faculties will be influenced by uncleanness. All right? When regeneration takes place, that's a visit by God, there's a rebirth. You don't feel that. It's under the preaching of the Word of God, you don't feel it. But there's a change of heart. And there is planted the ability to repent and the ability to believe. Gifts made in heaven. A human being can be embarrassed and sorry and exercise believism. But only a person that God is dealing with can repent and exercise faith. Now you come then, you're led to Jesus Christ. And when you're led to Him, you receive what I've just spoken about, you become a child of God. Now, that's the soul. Well, surely we understand that, but he's talking here about the body. Now, if your mind now is being cleaned up, and your memory, and your affection, and your will, and your conscience, all these are being lifted, and that is a life process, lifted and lifted and lifted, this is going to affect what my hands do, where my eyes look, what my ears listen to, where I walk, where I go, what I do, what I say. All these things now are affected by that change of heart. And the change of heart rules the abilities of the soul that really has my body at its command, so that I go in a right direction. Now that's the picture. If you want little words that fit, a change of hearts, influencing the faculties, using the facilities, which are my hands, my feet, and so on and so on. Now, what does he expect of me? Well, it is this. He expects of me to be a living sacrifice. Now, what's that? They were quite familiar with a sacrifice, which was a dead body on a slab, on an altar, a stone altar or something like that. But he's not asking for that. I don't want you to be like a dead thing who believes all the right things but doesn't move. I don't want you to be like that and say, look, I'm lying down here and I believe. No, living sacrificially. A living sacrifice. Now then, this is quite something. Am I willing? Am I willing to be sacrificial? Take the hymn I quoted last week. Take my life and let it be. And it goes through all the things that belong to us, even our money and so on. And that we are willing to say, because I am a Christian, and because I will be eternally gratefully, and am grateful now, of my salvation, that I will think when I'm in glory how little I gave. So I must consider seriously now that I should be generous in my heart, even sacrificial. Not out of my abilities and my wealth, but according to my abilities and my wealth. If a millionaire were here today, and I don't suppose there's anybody a millionaire, but if there was a millionaire and he just gives £10 a Sunday in the collection, well, £10 is a lot of money. But do you think he's doing well? Well, he's going to get high interest on his £1 million anyway, isn't he? He's not doing so well, is he? You know? And today people can talk in billions and so on. And they think, oh, and the minister in some places, I'd say, if they have a gift for a millionaire of 50,000 and he has millions and millions and millions, and they make a big fuss of him. Why? He hasn't given very much. He's given out of his riches, not according. You see the difference? I'm making that ridiculous kind of example to make it plain, you know? Do you see the difference? Sacrificially. On my time. How much of my time will I give for the worship of God? You know, somebody said to me once, I can only cope with one service on a Sunday, can't take any more in. We're not here just for the sermon, we're here for the worship of God. Sacrificially means putting myself out. Why should I? Because he died for me. Does it matter to me? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Now, I could go on upon that, but pause on it and consider, and let's correct ourselves where we are wrong there, where we are mean with God. A living sacrifice, holy. Why? God is holy. Then there's a verse, Hebrews 12:14, that says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Well, surely that's a mistake. No man without holiness, holiness now, being a holy person, a clean person, a spiritual person, a godly person, without holiness, you know, very often we think, well, I'm a Christian, but I want to be chummy with the world. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Ah, the Bible is wrong there. That verse is wrong because it says, without faith, you cannot please God. That's true. But if your faith hasn't sparked off holiness, you didn't get the right faith. True faith sparks off holiness. Inseparable. So it is an inevitable kind of result of that. So you might say, if I am not living a holy life, I could examine myself whether I am in the faith or start correcting myself. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Now, we are in Christ, and if we are, we must desire to be like him. Nice little word here, acceptable unto God. God's will, well-pleasing. Now then, how can my life be sacrificial, holy, acceptable unto God? Now, with our partner, with our friend, if we buy something, we know what will please them, don't we? We know what will please them. Do you know what will please God? Now, in a Christian position now, we cannot please him for our salvation. Christ has done for us. But we should live a life that is well-pleasing. Do we know what pleases God? Or to put it briefly, to be spiritual and clean. And there are lists that you can look at. One verse puts it out like this, work it out. Work out your own salvation or the implications of it with fear and trembling. Why? You're answerable. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a relief. If I am willing to sit down and think it through, if I am willing to do that, then God will help me. If I am willing to pause, he will help my will and he'll help my performance to see it through. That's a wonderful bargain. But the problem is to get me to pause, to consider and to think spiritually. Now, a separated life. This is one that is seldom heard about today. But there used to be conferences at the beginning of the century, mid of the century, all over England, Wales, Scotland, about a separated life. Now, what does that mean? If you want to live to the glory of God, still in our lives, there are lots of things that should go. What do you feel about that? About your life? My life? Are there things in our lives which we feel, quite honestly, they should go? Things we do, things we think, attitudes. And really, we know that if we had to stand before God that instant, that we know that it would not be acceptable. Now, are we willing to be honest with ourselves? It's very hard, but to be honest with ourselves. And we are told here, and be not conformed to this world. Now, we like to conform. We like to be one of the crowd, one of the boys, one of the girls. We like to be like them. And let's be honest, we like to be liked. We're not fond of being disliked. We like to be popular. And we like people to make a fuss of us. But you see, that is neither here nor there here. What he says, get rid of the rubble. What rubble, Lord? Well, the old ways that are clinging to you. You know, brush them off. You're my child. Your position is perfect. But I want you to tidy yourself up. Come on now. I will help you. Now, these are some verses that you're familiar with. Ephesians 2, verse 2 or so. That we used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, he said, at one time you went with the crowd, the course of this world. Stop it. All right? But everyone's doing it. Everyone's immoral. Nobody's absolutely honest. Nobody's absolutely truthful. It doesn't pay. It's a bit silly to be absolutely truthful. It's sometimes convenient. He says, stop it. Don't go that way. So you don't go the course of this world anymore. Why? Because this world is ruled by a prince. He's allowed for a time. Only for a time. The prince of the power of the air. A small g. The god of this world. Satan. So when you see the course of this world, and especially like we are in Wales today, that where the vast majority won't be thinking of the things of God today, what has happened to this once lovely spiritual country, what has happened is going the course of this world, and all these islands as well, going the course of this world. And so those who are believing onto another way are going to become increasingly isolated, you know, more and more isolated. Yes, that's true. But in other times, it can be the majority are going the way of God. Now, that's very lovely when it's like that, but it's not like that just now. So you have to make a stand. That is, you have to stand against the tide. That's a very hard thing to do. You have to. Why? Because that course really is Satan's magnetism. Very pleasurable. Very pleasant. Very acceptable, will feed all your lusts and desires, everything, and you can still be religious if you want. It's magnetic. It's a breakaway. You couldn't at one time. You can now break away from it. And then he says, such people that go that way are disobedient to God. And he gives a verse here that describes it. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, the body, and of the mind that ruled it, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The first verse says, children of disobedience to God. The second verse says, if you're that, you're children of wrath. But that for us is the past. So we do not conform to it. We are, in that sense, non-conformists. Now, I'm not talking now about non-conformists as denominations. In that sense, we are non-conformists. That is past. Now, should I take this seriously? Now, in 1 John 2:16 and 17, just this verse, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is that? Love not the world. Now then, there can be things, you see, what is saying here, that you can have things that are quite innocent in themselves. Let us take your home. I love my home, don't you? Of course I do. But I've not given it my heart. Some people do. If you have a nice new car, you can enjoy your new car. But you don't say to your car, I give you my heart. Do you? Your car or your wealth or your abilities must not be everything to you. You hold them on an open palm. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So that we are grateful for what we have, but we do not love. If any man love the world, if that is true, he says, look where you are. The love of the Father is not in him. But says the next verse, what a waste of time. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, it'll finish, and Satan's power. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The person who has faith in Jesus Christ, which has sparked off a holy life, abideth forever. It's proof that he is a child of God. That's a sacrificial life. Are we willing to have a go? Are we willing to walk that way? A sanctified life, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I talked about the negative. Why negative? To get rid. How can you talk about positive if there is hearts in our lives and in our hearts, if there's rubble there? In order to put something good in, if you're having new furniture, and if a house is full of old furniture, you have to take the old out in order to get the new in. All right? So the rubble has to go. We are forgiven, but a lot of rubble can remain. Old ways cling to us. So get rid of them. Don't conform, but be transformed that you might know what? The will of God. Now, what does transformed mean? It means completely new, completely changed, a new attitude, new in everything, a new life. But how do I do it? But it tells me here, by the renewing of my mind. Now then, my heart, the heart is the spirit, the center of the soul. There are the faculties, but very often in Scripture, the mind, which rules the memory, which rules the affections, which rules the conscience, which rules the will. The mind is a very important one. And the mind is often interchangeable with the heart. They have their separate identity, but they are very close to one another. In a sense, you could say the mind is a doorway to the heart. The mind is important. So the mind, there is the battle for the mind. And Satan will always come to the frontiers. It cannot get into our minds, but it can come to the frontiers of the mind. So now the renewing of my mind is this, that I look after my mind. I look after what I look at. I have a verse in my study from the Psalms. I will set no worthless things before my eyes. It's very hard today, because even when you walk in town and see adverts, it's very difficult. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I will listen to no futile thing with my hearing. And then from that, I will allow no wrong thing to rest in my mind. So we have to take our minds seriously. Where does Satan come? He comes to the, John Owen put it, to the frontiers of the mind. He tries to get his foot in. He can't come in, but he might say, now look, I can see a fault there. I can see that there. And he'll try and provoke you to old ways. Now then, what do? We are transformed. We bring every thought to the captivity of Christ. We ask for grace. We live close to him. And we find there is a process of going on of being transformed. Listen to what we've got. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, and listen to this, but we have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. Little me. That doesn't mean to say I think perfectly, but it means available to my mind is a thinking of my Lord. Available to all our minds is the thinking of our Lord. We are able to overcome our besetting sins. We're able to think straight. We think crookedly naturally, but by the grace of God, this kind of life can call on God and that we think straight. Well, Lord, what shall I think about? In 1 Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. You see, all these words are very comprehensive. Truth and truth and so on. And truthfulness. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Now, under each one of those, there are hundreds of things, aren't there? Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are honest. Hundreds of things. Plenty to think about. If there be any virtue, if I can expect any virtue from my people, if there be any praise in their heart and in their living, if there be any response in my people, think on these things. And if we do, it is in order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that wonderful? That kind of life leads us to that kind of knowing the will of God. Our blessed Savior, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It's a tremendous cup. You saw all our sin in it. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, not the ordinary will of things, no other way. But thy will be done. Are we willing in our lives to say, I would like to go that way, Lord. I would. It's harmless. All right. But is it not better? Thy will be done. Do we want it? Do we really want it? May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, listen to it, him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. And I love this. May his beauty, oh lovely, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. It's wonderful. Seeing only him. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us. We are frail, Father. Even in Christ, in the body, we're often frail. And Satan often can laugh at us. But, O Lord, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, upward we look and see him there who made an end of all our sin. And as well, he's our Saviour and our Lord, and Lord of our life, we crown thee now. Amen.